Yeah, the story behind this is that Patch Adams is a medical student, and his whole desire is that he wants to give medical care to people that weren't able to get care. And he rallies together a lot of his friends, and it's a great story that they begin to go out and do things that other people would not do and bring good. One of the turning points in the story, though, is right before this scene, his girlfriend is killed, murdered, by one of the people that he's trying to help. And in the midst of all his euphoria of trying to do something good, tragedy just walks right into his life, which leads him into asking these questions like, God, you know, why? Why would you do something like this? It just does not make sense. I can't seem to make sense of this. And he says, you know, God creates man. Man suffers enormous amounts of pain. And then ultimately, man dies. And it's the only explanation that Patch can come up with for life. And maybe you're here, and that's kind of where you're at in your life, that the only explanation that you have is that, you know, there's just pain and suffering, and God, why would you do that? And that's the only framework that you have. Or maybe you've been there in some place in your life, and you've got other people that are around you, and that's the only framework that they have for all of the pain and the suffering that they're going in, is that it just doesn't make sense, because life is not a very simple thing, right? Life is not a math problem that you can just figure out and you get it, and you get either get the answer right or you get the answer wrong. Life comes to us as a story, and it's revealed to us kind of chapter by chapter, moment by moment, scene by scene, time by time, day by day. And sometimes these scenes and these moments are wonderful and joyous, and they're filled with joy. And sometimes the scenes can be very, very tragic. And it seems like the movie that we seem to find ourselves in is some blend between some sort of comedy and some great tragedy. And we just kind of waffle back and forth in between. And we're just not quite sure, like Patch. But what I want to talk to today is that there is so much more going on in the story than what Patch knows about. There's so much more going on to your story and going on in the world and in the story that hopefully we can bring some clarity to. But before we get into all of that, just want to say, hey, welcome to all of you that are new. I didn't say when I came out on stage earlier, my name's Clay. It was a little disruptive over here. We're sorry about that. But my name's Clay. We're glad that you are here. No matter how you found yourself here, you were invited here, found us on the web, however it is, we're thrilled that you're here. There's really three things we would love for you to walk away from here knowing. And number one is this, that no matter what you believe, you don't have to believe like we believe, you can belong here. Even if you haven't come to what we believe in and how we go about life, you can still find a place and you can belong here. The second thing we want you to know, no matter what your story is, no matter what's happened in your life, your story is safe here. And the reason that your story is safe here is because of the third thing. You are just surrounded by people who are just like you. Not people who used to be like you, not people who tolerate people like you, not people that pray for people like you. You are surrounded by people who are just like you, and they have a very similar story. And no matter what your story is safe here. We value that, and we think it is great. So we're glad that you're here, and we're even glad for all the people that are listening online that couldn't be here for whatever reason that is. We're in a series called Epic. And before we get into today, let's recap a little bit of where we went last week. Last week, what we said in this story called Epic, we said that we are in something that is grander, that God has created something for us that is big and huge. And one of the points that we made is that God had created you for something more than just being forgiven. That you were created to be forgiven and free, but that most of us, if we grew up in church or had some church experience, we kind of get hung up living forgiven. And so we try to do all the right things and make sure we don't do all the wrong things. And we're really good at living a forgiven life, but we're really bad as a church and generally as people. We're really bad at living a life that truly is free, that we have a hard time understanding what it means to be free. And in churches, we can understand forgiven because we get sin. We understand sin. Oh, you did that, you sinned, and you're a sinner, and this. What we're really bad at as a church is understanding the significance of the story that's behind the sin. That understanding behind every story, behind every action, be it a sinful action, a good action, whatever, behind every action is a story, and our story is significant. That when Jesus enters into the world, he enters into people's story. And so there is so much more to life. There is so much more to following Jesus than just this idea of, yes, I'm forgiven, and some glad morning when this life is over, I will fly away and everything will be better. That you can have a life of significance, you can have a life of purpose, and you can truly learn what it means to be free. But there is a battle that is in front of you. There is a battle between you and living a life that is free. And that's what we're going to kind of begin talking about today. And we're really going to dive into deep on in the next 5 weeks as we continue in this. But we kind of need to set the story for, okay, there's so much more than living forgiven. I can live free. And there's a battle that's between me and for my forgiveness. And we're going to call that the larger story. So if you got a Bible, we're going to look in two places today. And we're going to look at what is going on behind the scenes. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 14. And then we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. So you can pull up your Bible app, you can get there, or you can look on your notes, or you can forget all of that, and you can just read on the screen behind me, however you choose to do it. So let's jump in here to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to jump down to verse 12. And what is going on here, we're going to go way back in the story. We're going to go so far back in the story. We're going to go before Genesis, before God creates man, before the creation story as we know it. There are some things that were going on before that even happened, and we're going to get a glimpse into that right here in Isaiah chapter 14. So verse 12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." He's talking about Satan, if you're not, Lucifer, all the different names that are given to him. He's talking about Lucifer here. "How you have fallen from heaven. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God.'" That's referring to the angels right there. "So I'm going to raise my throne even above the angels. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost of heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds." And then catch this statement: "I will make myself like the Most High." So what we learn here is Lucifer, Satan, however he's referred to, whatever name you choose for him, as he's referred to in here, what he is saying here is, "I'm going to make myself like God. I think I can do a better job. I think I can at least do an equal job. And so I am going to set myself up to be God. I want to be like God." So what does he do once he sets this up? Well, to get that picture, we have to jump to another passage of scripture, and we'll go to Revelation chapter 12. And I know when you say Revelation to church, there are some people that get all excited and they start thinking tribulation stories and death and destruction. There's so much more that is in that book for you to read. But in Revelation chapter 12, if we jump over here, verse 7, we begin to see what happens after Lucifer says, "Okay, I'm going to make myself like God." Verse 7 says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Which in another place, we learned that about one third of all the angels that existed at the time sided with Lucifer, sided with Satan in this battle, and they were cast out of heaven at the same time. And now when we're reading this, it's really important for us to kind of begin to absorb this picture of who our enemy is, this picture of who Satan is, and contrast that with some of the pictures that we have of Satan and generally how we grew up in church. Satan, when he appears in Genesis, when he shows up in Genesis, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you begin to read in that story, he shows up as a serpent. Right? And so we get one picture of him as a serpent. He's there with Adam and Eve trying to trick them or convince them to do something that they're not supposed to do. But in this passage, the picture that we get, probably a truer picture of who he is a dragon. All right? We need to understand this is not Pete's dragon. This is not some cute dragon. This is not Puff the Magic Dragon. Right? This is a big dragon. If you back up a few verses there in Revelation 12, you can read this on your own. What you find out is he's an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, all right? So this is the dragon that we're there. It's a pretty significant dragon, and it's a pretty stark contrast between the little snake that shows up in Genesis chapter 3. And the reason that I bring this up and the reason we need to have a comparison look is sometimes we overlook or we downplay the enemy's role and how much power he has and where he's at. Now, we're not to be afraid of that. That's okay. But we do need to understand who he is. You need to understand who your enemy is. And we have a tendency to overlook or dismiss or not pay much attention to our enemy. And it's kind of something that we do as a church. And it's a real big miss for us. And the reason that it's important is because we miss out on a very simple principle here that's really important when it comes to your freedom is this. There's so much more going on to your story. There's so much more to the story that we're in than just this idea of believing and behaving. There's so much more to the story than believing and behaving. And if we have this kind of cute picture of the enemy and, oh, he's there to kind of tempt us into believing differently or to behaving differently, we're really missing some of the bigger parts of the story. And so I want to get into the rest of my message and talk about this. But as we're doing it, I grew up in a church that I would classify as a believe and behave church, right? We'll call it a B&B church. I grew up in a B&B church. And as I was thinking about it, it wasn't just you needed to believe the right things and behave. I could really add one other component. There was this knowledge component that you just needed to know stuff. Right? And so while we were in elementary school all the way up through high school, we would do things called Bible drills. Anybody go up in church and do Bible drills where you had to memorize scripture? In the Bible, it is called the sword of God, and we would have our swords ready. They would say, get your swords ready, right? It was kind of cheesy. But we needed knowledge. We needed to memorize things. We needed to know things. And then you needed to behave a certain way. You needed to believe a certain way. Right? And so if you grew up in a believe and behave church like I did, but you didn't quite have the knowledge that you needed, and maybe you didn't quite understand everything that was going on, therefore you didn't believe all the right things, and you didn't, you know, I don't know how I believe on that, and I'm not sure that I believe that, therefore you didn't behave the right way. If you grew up in that kind of church and you didn't believe the right way, behave the right way, or have all the knowledge, you've probably felt a little uncomfortable. You probably felt like, well, they're in one world and I'm in another world. And for many of you that left church, that's probably one of the primary reasons you left church is you grew up in a B&B church and you felt like you did not fit in. And therefore, you know, I'm not getting in and get out of here. That's the kind of church that I grew up in. Now, I need to give credit where credit is due. In that church, I learned a lot. I mean, I did. I learned a lot about all the stories that are in this book. I learned a lot about the truths that are in this book. I learned a lot about who Jesus is and who God is. I learned a lot in that church, and I will say this, but one of the things that I completely missed was there is so much more to my story, there is so much more to living than just believing the right things and behaving the right way. That I really began my whole religious experience thinking that this is all there is. That this is what you do. You just believe the right way, you behave the right way, and you know, you just survive through life. And I kind of missed it in that church. But in that church, when I was a little kid growing up in Sunday school, and we went to Sunday school down in the basement. How many of you did Sunday school in the basement? Any basement Sunday school people? Basement Sunday school just had a little funk smell to it, didn't it? Like, we should be able to go to Bed Bath & Beyond and buy Sunday school basement candles and take us, never mind. So we went to school down in the basement, sent all the kids down into the basement. We would learn Sunday school. While we were there, they would teach us stories about the Bible. And the way they taught us, because I'm pretty old, back in that days were flannel graphs. You guys remember flannel graphs? Remember how those things work? Yeah. So we had flannel graphs, and we have some students in here because student ministry is on a ski trip, so they're in here. Kids, there was no video. And it wasn't like we just didn't have video to show you. There was no video. Video did not exist. And so the best way that we could tell stories were flannel graphs. And so they would cut out all these little designs and pictures of Bible stories, and they would stick them, because flannel sticks to flannel, on a little flannel board, and they would tell stories. And so as I was thinking about that, the only time that we really ever talked about the devil was in this Genesis 3 story, and they would talk about a snake. And so they would put up Adam and Eve and a tree and apples, and then there was always this cute little snake. And this isn't the exact picture. This is the best I could get for those of you that didn't grow up with flannel graphs. Remember this? And so as a kid, I'm growing up, and I'm like, okay, well, that's my enemy, right? The cute little snake. That's right there. And then it got better than that. So we went on from flannel graphs and stuff, and we had the little picture Bible. Do you guys remember picture Bible? It was kind of written out like comic books. It was like in every dentist office that you went to, and you would sit and you'd read. And like on page 3, they would tell the story, and this would be the picture that they would have of Adam and Eve and our enemy. There's your enemy, right? And he doesn't seem too menacing right here. It actually looks kind of cute, right? It actually looks like, hey, I want to be your friend. I'm like, what's the worst thing this enemy's going to do? I mean, he might try to trick me, and he might try to deceive me. Oh, you devil, right? And the only reason I bring that up is because as a kid, I really wasn't taught how fierce my enemy was. I mean, that was the picture of my enemy. And so growing up into adult, when we talk about our enemy, when we talk about Satan, we kind of talk about him in cute terms, and we kind of talk about things that are fun. It reminds me of a video I just watched about a pastor who was telling a story about his wife and how the devil was tempting her as she, you know, was buying a new dress. Let's just watch this together. So that's generally, as adults, that's how we talk about the devil. That's what we do. We kind of make fun of who he is and, oh, yeah, he tempted me and wasn't that funny and he kind of pushed me off and these kind of things. So our tendency from childhood through adulthood is just to minimize who our enemy is. Yeah, we know that he's out there. Yeah, we'll talk about it, but we're just going to minimize what it is. Now, the truth of the matter is, you know, when he shows up in Genesis 3, he shows up as a snake. I don't like snakes. I mean, how many of you with me that you don't like snakes? I mean, I don't like snakes. I don't understand that people that have pets of snakes. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying you're weird. Why would you have a pet snake as a pet? I don't know. It's like people that also have spiders as pets. I don't get you either. Or cats. But anyway, so I don't like snakes. I really don't. But if you told me, hey, Clay, don't go over behind the student center because there's a snake over there, I mean, I'm probably going to go over there anyway because, you know, what's one snake against a shotgun? I think we can handle this. It's going to work out all right. But if you told me, hey, Clay, don't go over behind the student center because there is an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And not only that, he took on God himself. I would probably rethink about going behind the student center over here. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we minimize who our enemy really is. And here's the point. We get so caught up in this church thing. We get so caught up in the routine of coming to church and being in church and praying and doing all the things that we need to do and going to our life group. You know, in Christianity, it's all about the rules and it's all about the regulations. We get so caught up in this that we miss a lot of the stuff that's going on. We miss the fact that we have an enemy. We miss the fact that our enemy is after us. And our enemy is not some cute little snake. It's not some small thing. That our enemy is out to destroy us. And so first things first, and we can't afford to minimize this, there is so much more to this story than believing and behaving. There is so much more to this story than just believing all the right things and behaving the right way. Let's skip down to verse 12, and let's read together here. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. All right. So where are we at in the story? Where's this at in the story right now? Not only do we have a red dragon, an enormous red dragon who is out to destroy, we have a red dragon who is angry, who is upset that he lost a battle. And who does the scripture say he's trying to kill? It says he's trying to kill the woman who has given birth to a male child. When you read and study that, what he's talking about here, he's after Mary and ultimately after Jesus. He does not want to see the work of what Jesus is going to do to take place. And so the dragon is in pursuit of him, but then it says that he can't do it. We all know that Jesus came and accomplished what he set out to do. He taught us how to live, and in the end, he died for us. So not only did he die, but he taught us how to live. He taught us how to be free. And then he paid the price so that we could be restored in our relationship to our Father. So the enemy, the dragon, the one that pursues us, he couldn't get Jesus. So what does the scripture say that he turns his attention to? Who is it that he is coming after? You and me. Well, if I can't take Jesus out, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to come after the object of his love. I'm going to destroy the ones that he came for. So the question we have is, are we living as if that is true? Do you really live your life as if you have an enemy that waged war against God in the heavens, who now is waging war against you? You see, the end game of our enemy, the one that we're up against, and I'm not trying to scare you in this, I just want to inform you, the end game is not to simply try to get you to do something that you're going to have some sort of regret later. The end game of our enemy is not to tempt you into doing something that one day that you're going to say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. No, 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 that is not the end game of our enemy. Most of us, that's how we live our life. If I can just avoid temptation, if I can just avoid temptation. The end game of our enemy is the object. You see, our behavior is not the target of our enemy. We are. It's not our behavior that he is after. He's not trying to get you to do wrong things. He's not trying to do all that. Now, yes, I get it. He is doing that. But that is not the goal of what he is after. He is after you. He is after your heart. He is after your mind. He is after your life. Have you ever encountered someone that life, they have just given up on life? Have you ever met someone and you came away and you said, they've just given up? Have you ever been in a church, you met someone who's been a Christian for a very long time, maybe it's someone in your family, and they've gotten to the end of their life, and you can look into their eyes and you can tell there's no life in them. They have just given up. Yes, they go to church. Yes, they believe all the things. Yes, they behave, but they have given up. You see, that is the target of our enemy. He is after you. You. Not your behavior. You. The thing that sets you up for who you are. That is what he is after. He says, look, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to come after you. And those of you that want to come and you want to follow this Jesus, I'm going to come after you with a vengeance. You know, I wish I could stand on stage here and I wish I could say to you, if you were considering faith in God, like, hey, yeah, come on, it's going to be easier. It's going to be great. If you just accept Jesus, life works out and it's going to be wonderful. And you never have any more problems. And you have health and wealth and prosperity and everything is great. That would make my job a whole lot easier. But it's not true. When you step across the line and you choose to get serious about your faith and you choose to move from being a fan to actually being a follower and implementing and doing the things that Jesus asked you to do, you have a gigantic target that's on your back. Now, I will tell you that the life you're going to leave is a better life. It is a great life. It is a life that is more satisfying, more fulfilling than any life you will ever live. You will know who you are. You'll be living in your purpose. But there will be times when you just have to hang on for dear life because the enemy will come. And he's not coming after your behavior. He's coming after who you are, which means what to us? It means that we need to learn more than behaving. We need to learn more than believing. And we need to learn more than just knowledge. We need to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to fight, or you're not going to survive. Or your enemy will come and he will wipe out your heart. He will come and he will take you out. He will take away all of your freedom. Yes, you'll get to go to heaven, and I'm not taking that away from you. But your life here will be miserable. You got to learn how to fight. And basically, it comes down to this, guys. We've got to move from ancient history to present reality. We've got to move from, oh, that's just some story that I read about once upon a time in one place, to this is what's going on in my life right now. That maybe the reason that I'm facing so much opposition, maybe the reason that every relationship that I encounter right now is just rubbing me the wrong way, maybe the reason that I'm enduring all the things I'm doing, just maybe, is because I have an enemy who is after me, and I haven't learned how to fight. And so here is where I sit. We have to move. It's not just a story of ancient history. This is in our present reality. This is going on in your story. It's going on in my story today. And our enemy is waging war on every single one of us, every single day. He's waging against us. And again, he is trying to do more than just tempt you to go buy a dress. He is trying to rob you of your identity and who you really are. You remember when we said you have an enemy that looks and he sees who you could be and he fears that. And he's after it to destroy it. He wants to take you out. And I thought about, how could I show this to you? What could I do to maybe wake you up? And so I want us to watch a clip together, and maybe this will help. Let's watch this. I really hope you don't lose that image. See, in this movie, Colonel Tavinton, he doesn't care anything about what is right and what is wrong. He doesn't care anything about the rules of war. It's win, and win at all costs, and beat it out of your enemy. Beat them down till they will not fight anymore. Total and complete destruction. Does that sound familiar? It should. John 10:10, Jesus tells us that we are up an enemy that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Either Jesus was a liar or just a great exaggerator, or we really have an enemy that is out to destroy, and he doesn't care. Doesn't care about the rules. You see, in this movie, Benjamin Martin initially makes the choice, he's not going to enter into the fight. I'm not going to go into the battle. I'm going to stay, and I know that the battle is raging, but I'm not going to get into the fight. I'm going to stay where I'm at. But the battle found its way to him, and it cost him dearly. Some of you in this space, that's where you've been. I don't want to get into the fight. I don't want to get into the battle. I don't want to be there. But the enemy brought the battle to you, and it's cost you. And it's cost you dearly. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that war has been declared on you, whether you like it or not, whether you want to recognize it or not. Every single day we live in the context of an enemy that's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so what we've been doing as a church is we've been learning how to fight. My wife and I have been on this journey for 10 years. We've been at this church for four. So 4 years, we've been grabbing small pockets of people, and we've been teaching them, here's what it means to fight. So we have a staff team. We have an elder team. And one of the questions that we ask when things are going on, the question that we ask ourselves is, what's behind that? You know, when we sit with a situation, and there's a lot of disruptions, things are going on, rather than sit and worry about and all that, our first question is, what's behind this? What is happening here? You know, those thoughts, those feelings, when they begin to stir and emotions begin to build up, our first reaction is to say, is there something more going on than just thoughts or emotions and bad feelings? And I just want to ask you a question. Do you ever pause? In the midst of all that is swirling around your life, do you ever pause and ask that question? What's behind this? What's going on here? What about those feelings? The feelings that you have, maybe feelings you're having them as you even sit here, or maybe you had them over the weekend or this evening as you were preparing to get ready for today, and it's the thoughts and things that are in your head. You know what? I don't know that I love him anymore. What's behind that? You know, he did it to me again. He did it again this morning. I told him not to do it again, or she did it again. I said, one more time, you do that again. Or I hate it when she does that. You know, he's such a jerk. He doesn't love me. He doesn't love the kids anymore. It's over. I've had enough. We're going to get a divorce. What, you've ever stopped to say, what's behind that? Is there something more that is going on? And I'm not saying that those thoughts are not justified. I mean, you may be married to a jerk. I don't know. I'll meet your husband. I couldn't tell you if he was, so don't ask me. I don't know what's going on behind that. But could you stop and pause and say, whether you're justified or not, what's fueling the fire behind these thoughts? What keeps amping these things up? Have you ever stopped and said, well, wait a minute, where's this coming from? What's behind these thoughts? I mean, are these my thoughts? Maybe. Are they God's thoughts? Is God saying, hey, you need to ditch her. You need to get a divorce. This thing is over. Is that God? I can tell you right now, no, it's not. So if it's not coming from me and it's not coming from God, oh, maybe there really is an enemy. What about those thoughts that you think about yourself? You know, I'm just such a loser. You know, I'm never going to amount to much. I'm ugly. I'm a cheater. I'm an addict. I'm a whore. I'm always going to be alone. I'm never going to have anything with me. I mean, every 20 minutes, it's just statement after statement after statement. I mean, I could stand up here forever, and I could just say, look, it's this thought, it's this thought, it's this thought. What's behind all those thoughts? I mean, does God want to beat you up? Does God want to tell you all those things and make sure that you know how horrible of a person you are? You see, you have an enemy. And he works nonstop all day, every day, to beat you down. You know, where are you going with this? What are you doing? You have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. So one more thing I want you to know, and this one's really, really important. We need to back up in Revelation 12, a couple of verses, and read this, and we'll talk about it. Verse 10 says, and then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives as much as to shrink from death. And what I love, what John is writing here, the Apostle John is the one writing this revelation to us. He gives us the enemy's tactics. He calls him out and said, this is the enemy's number one tactic. Are you ready for it? It is that he is our accuser. This is his number one tactic. This is what he does over and over and over. We grew up saying sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's just a lie. The enemy knows that words hurt you. He knows that thoughts hurt you. He has had words said to you and about you since you were this high, and they have begun to shape you and begin to mold you so that he could accuse you later in your life of things and you would believe them and it would bring you down and rob you of your joy and your freedom. You see, the biggest part of our battle that most of us are just continuing to miss is that we miss the accusation in the fight against temptation. We miss the accusation in our fight against temptation. Oh, I don't want to do all the wrong things. I want to make sure I'm doing all the right things. And we're so worried about temptation that we miss the accusation that is coming in the midst of it. Look, every single one of us, we have done terrible things. We have done things that we would regret. We've done things that we would never want to share in a group setting. We have all done those things, and me too. We have all been there. But that is not our biggest challenge. The biggest challenge is not what we have done in the past. The biggest challenge is what we think about ourselves in light of what we have done. That's the biggest challenge. And that is where the enemy shows up. That's when he comes right after your identity. That is what he is drilling into. The assault on our behavior is nothing compared to the assault on our identity. That's what he's after. If he can get you to believe all those nasty things that are flying in your head, life and freedom will fly out of you. And you'll be left as a shell. And you'll go through life, but you'll be ineffective. You'll spend most of your life depressed or anxious. And you'll never live up to the thing that God has called you to do. Accusations are so big. You know, there are 10, 20, 30 accusations that come at you for every one temptation. And as a church, we've been good at teaching you resist temptation, resist temptation, resist temptation, the devil will flee. Well, what about the accusations? You see, I've done a lot of public speaking. I did a lot of time in business before I was here at Next Level. And I could stand in front of boardrooms. I could stand in front of large groups of people and do some presentations. Not one time when I was standing in front of Google and talking to them about a smart building strategy at Google, not one time did I ever have a voice of accusation say, you suck as a speaker. Every single time I walk on this stage, this is what I hear. You see, when you engage in what God has called you to be and what you do, accusation will come at you and will fly at you, and you have to learn how to fight. And the way to fight is found in that text. It is through the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we don't understand it. We don't talk a lot about it in church. And maybe you're new to church and you're like, ooh, gross, and that, and you don't get it. But the blood that Jesus shed was for more than your forgiveness. It says in this text that they triumphed over the enemy by the blood of Jesus. In those moments when the accusation reigns and you have nothing left and I don't know what to do, you can cry out and just say, look, I plead the blood of Jesus over my life and over all that is being said about me and all that is here. And I tell you, if you're consistent and you stay in that the blood of Jesus has the power to break all of that. And so next week, when we're sharing in communion together, and we take the juice and we take the bread, and you're holding that little cup that represents the blood of Jesus, I want you to have a thought. This is more than just a symbol. This is more than just something that forgave me. This is the power to break the accusations that are over my life. But the text says that this is how we win. If you want to learn how to fight, then you start learning, you start reading all there is that is found in the power of what we say is the blood of Jesus. And again, I get it. If you're new here, you don't believe like we believe, you still belong. But those of you that believe like we believe, you should understand what the power of the blood of Jesus has. So I want to encourage you, just research it. Begin to apply it. As we wrap up, I want you to understand that this is not just some sort of ancient history. That the story of our enemy, you know, some cute little snake, and he's here to tempt me. I wasn't here to try to scare you. I'm here to shake you up and to bring you into something that is real. This is not stories that were written about, that existed at some point thousands of years ago. This is your story. This is what is going on now. And if you want to have freedom, if you want to have the second half of John 10:10, Jesus said, yeah, you have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the first half. And he says, but I have come that you would have life, and life to the full. If you want life to the full, you need to understand the story that is swirling around you. You need to understand how your enemy works. That it is not about just believing and behaving and knowing the right things. You have an enemy that is after you to destroy you, that is an assault on you, that will come after you with accusation after accusation after accusation. But the good news is you can fight. You can fight. You can plead the blood of Jesus over these things. You can ask. You can say, no, that's not true. And you begin to think on things that are right and true. And you can turn the tide and you can win. You see, guys, eternal life is free. It really is. And if you're here today and you need forgiveness and you need eternal life, we would love to pray with you and talk to you about that. I think that is wonderful and great. And that is free. But real life, life to the full, is something you've got to fight for. That is something you have to wage war for. That's the larger story. That's the context in which we have to start our discussions. Now, we're going to drill into what does it mean for a man? What does it mean for a woman? What does it mean for my life's purpose? We're going to get into all of these things very deeply over the next 5 weeks, but you needed to know this is where it begins. This is the story that you find yourself in. I hope you come back next week. Hope you do. There's a song that we sing around here. I've been singing it for some time. It really means something to me. And the opening verse, the words say this: walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. And maybe you're here today, and that's how you feel. As you walk around and look at your wife, there's just all these walls that are everywhere, and they just seem big and ominous, and you don't know how you're going to get out of this. And life feels like it is crushing down on you. I'm telling you, that is your enemy. And over and over and over again, God has come through, maybe for you, but I know definitely for lots of people in this room. And the message that's in this song that I love is that he can do it again. He's done it before. He can do it again. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what the enemy has told you, no matter what you've begun to believe, whatever foothold you have in your life, you can break those things. Those walls can come crashing down. God can do it again. So we're going to sing a song together. And I encourage you, just let your emotions go. Go wherever God wants to lead you. And just listen to the voice of the Spirit. Let me pray for us. So Jesus, come. Jesus, I pray that you would come. I know so much of what I talked about today just seems like some crazy fantasy. It feels like make-believe or scare tactics. But Jesus, give us eyes to see what we're really up against. God, we don't have fear because we stand in you. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to be aware. There's no condemnation in you. God, help us in the attacks against our minds. And for those of us that are in this space that feel like life has stacked against them, and will it ever turn around? I pray that this be a moment of hope. God, I pray that this would be a moment of joy. God, I pray that Jesus' blood be poured out over every person in this room. God, that blood would seal us off. It would protect us, not just from the temptations of our enemy, but from the accusations that he would speak into our heart. Come, Jesus. Do what it is only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen.